Good morning. My name's Mike, and I want to welcome you to Greater Alton on this last Sunday of the worst month of the year. I hate August. I work in a shop that has no air conditioning, and those of you who work in a shop that have no air conditioning, you also hate August. We have one more week till September, and you know, the first half of September is just like August, but then that cold front, that first fall cold front moves through, and I get up and I have to put a jacket on, and I'm like, I love you, Jesus. But my name's Mike, and I want to welcome you here to Greater Alton Church. We are in a sermon series called Developing a Good Eye, and we're going to jump into the seventh lesson here in a minute. But there's a few things I want to point out to you guys that are coming up. In your bulletins, there's a little thing about the marriage retreat coming up. Yes, I'm excited about that. We went down to New Harmony, Indiana last year, and we are returning this year. It is a fun, quirky little town to just walk through. It was really cool. You can rent golf carts, you can get bikes, but just walking through it, there's paths that lead out to the river that we really enjoyed. And it's just a great time to get away from children and other responsibilities and just spend time with your spouse at the marriage retreat. That's coming up. Our Fall Fest is coming up in October. That's coming up quick. We had our first meeting about that this past week. If you are looking for ways to serve and you don't have a booth to work at, you can talk to Brian and Jafer about the Fall Fest. They would love to have some more volunteers. There's other things in the bulletin, like the Moms Ministry is doing some pretty cool stuff coming up. Just keep your eye open for the announcements. Commercial's over. Yay, commercials are over. We are in this, like I said earlier, this sermon series called Developing a Good Eye. We're talking about seeing the world and the people around us as God and Jesus look at them. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been really challenged by this sermon series. God's really spoken to me in this sermon series. I say that every time I come up here, because I come up here and I start talking about the previous lessons. Like last week, Tim talked about the Good Samaritan and talked about serving people. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, oh, that hurt. Oh, why are you doing that, God? Why are you talking about that? I don't like being challenged on a Sunday morning. I haven't had enough coffee yet. Not to worry, I've had half a pot this morning, so we should be out of here in like 5 minutes. But I have really enjoyed this sermon series. Today we're going to talk about seeing others. And not just seeing others, but seeing others the way God sees them. Looking at people the way Jesus looked at them. That sounds really intimidating and really challenging, just saying that. Just saying that. Because I think about all these stories that about Jesus and looking at people and seeing people and what he did for those people. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, you want me to do that? Let's start off looking at Job chapter 10. In Job chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees?" Just reading this passage implies that we see differently than God sees. We look at the world around us differently than God sees. I don't look at you the same way Jesus looks at you. You don't look at me the same way Jesus looks at me. That's just a fact. I'm corrupted by sin. I can't look at you the way Jesus looks at you perfectly. I can try to. I struggle with seeing people the way God sees them. And this morning, we will be talking about how God sees others and how we can see those around us and try to see them the way God sees them. Let's look at the theme verse for this sermon series, but we're going to look at it out of the ERV translation. The theme verse has been Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. And in the ERV it says, "The only source of light for the body is the eye. If you look at people and you want to help them, you will be full of light." When I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking at that verse in a bunch of different translations. Just to get a good idea of what Jesus was trying to tell us. And this passage jumped out at me. It's like, if you look at people and want to help them, I can look at people all day, but it's when my heart wants to help them that I'm going to be like Christ. And then I'm going to be full of light. I want to be full of God's light. I want to be that lighthouse, that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I want to be that for people. Far too often I fall short. I desire to be filled with God's light. I desire to see His will done. And that will involve seeing people the way He sees them. I have to see people the way He sees them if I want to help them the way He wants me to help them. So how can I start seeing people the way that God sees them? Well, first, I see that they are harassed. They're harassed. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be spending some time in Matthew chapter 9 today, specifically verse 36. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it starts off, it says, when He saw them, and it's talking about Jesus, He had compassion on them because they were harassed. I have peace in God. I was just talking with Alan just a few minutes ago about some of the stuff we're going through as a couple, as a family, but I have peace in God. I have God that I rely on and I trust. Scripture tells us that the storms are going to come. Scripture never said that we are going to be storm free. Never said that I will not have problems. I was never promised that. What Scripture does say is God's going to walk with me through those storms. God is going to provide for me. And God has been doing that. The parable of the wise and foolish builders just makes this so clear that storms are going to come, but where I have my foundation is going to show how I walk through those storms, how I make it through the storms. If I have a solid foundation, I'm not going to be afraid of storms. If I have a solid foundation, nothing's going to knock me down because my foundation is built on the rock. But if my foundation is built on sand, it's a little sketchy. Depends on which way the wind's coming from, whether or not my house is going to stand. As Christians, we have security in the storms of life. But what would happen if you didn't have Christ? What would happen if you didn't have that security during the storms of life? Right now, one of the big ones in my life is cancer. A bunch of you have cancer. My father-in-law has cancer. If we didn't have Christ, there'd be no hope. We're going to get to that. I'm stepping all over my lesson. But there's a harassed mentality. I don't have that security if I don't have Christ. In Mark 6:14, there's a similar passage to this. It talks about how Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. Do you know what happened right before Mark 6:14? John the Baptist got beheaded, Jesus' cousin. Jesus is going through some stuff, yet He still has compassion on the people He sees. He has a peace because He knows His Father has control. And yeah, He's still going to go through the mourning process, but He's still seeing people with compassion. He's still looking at them, knowing that they are harassed. Some of you in Christ feel like you don't necessarily have that peace that I'm talking about. Things seem to be falling apart all around you, and I want to urge you to continue to walk faithfully with God. Continue walking in step with His Spirit. Make sure you're spending time with Him daily in prayer and in His Word. Matthew 6:33 tells us if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything that we need will be given to us. It doesn't say we're not going to go through storms, but it says what we need will be provided. And in Christ, I have that peace. I'm not harassed. I am harassed by the world, but I'm not like, I have problems is what I'm trying to say. I have problems, but I have God to help me through those problems. And if I want to look at people like Christ looked at them, I need to remember they don't have Him. And I need to have compassion on them like Christ did because they're harassed. The second thing that I need to see. I can start seeing people the way God sees them when I see that they are helpless. So the next part of that passage in Matthew chapter 9, if we continue on, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Apart from Christ, we have no way to be saved. Apart from Christ, we have no way to be saved. How would you feel if you did not have Christ in your life? How would you feel if you did not have Christ in your life? We cannot pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We cannot work hard enough to be saved. We cannot do good enough to be saved. Everything I have and everything I am able to do comes from Christ. Everything. So how would you feel if you were not God's child? You would probably feel helpless. And if I want to look at people the way Jesus looks at them, I need to remember they don't have Jesus. They are helpless. The phrase, like a sheep without a shepherd, terrifies me. Think about what you know of sheep. Not all of us, there's very few of you who have grown up on a farm or have been a shepherd, but I know a little bit about sheep, and what I know a little bit about sheep is that sheep are dumb. Have you seen the video on YouTube? There's a video of a sheep. It's stuck in this little chasm, in this hole on a farm field. And they're like trying to save the sheep. And they're like working on it. And they're pulling on its leg. And the sheep's stuck. The sheep's stuck. And finally they pull it out. And the sheep's like, yay. And it takes three jumps and right back into the hole. Sheep are dumb. And Jesus is looking at these people and says they're helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. They're in danger. They're in danger. They can't take care of themselves spiritually. I don't know where I would be without Christ. Where would you be without Christ? I have a fairly good idea about what my life would look like had I not encountered Jesus in college. My children would definitely be older than they are. They would definitely be older than they are. I would probably be divorced had I even gotten married in the first place. And there's a good chance I'd be dead because I was walking in step with my cousin, not the spirit, and my cousin's not alive anymore. There's a chance I'd be dead if I hadn't met Jesus. I need to remember that the people around me that aren't Christians don't have Jesus. They're helpless. They don't have a good shepherd. And if I want to look at them the way Jesus does, I need to remember that. If I want to look at people the way Jesus does, I need to see that they have no hope. That's the third thing. I need to see that they have no hope. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but in the easy-to-read version, it says, Jesus saw the many people and felt sorry for them because they were worried. So instead of harassed, he talks about worried. Ephesians 2, verse 12, tells us that apart from Christ, there is no hope. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. Confession time. I tell you, every time I'm up here, It's a lesson that is more towards me than it is towards you guys. I can be very judgmental and condescending. I keep it mostly in my head. Most of you would never hear me, a lot of you, would never hear me say something condescending or judgmental. My wife does. My wife hears that and points out that you're being a jerk in what you're saying. I'm very judgmental and condescending specifically when I see people make what I would consider stupid decisions. That's a really dumb decision. Well, you know what? You've made a bunch of dumb decisions too. Thanks, hon. I love you. But I want to be clear about this fact. I don't like this about myself. I don't like that about me. I'm not up here bragging that I'm pointing the finger at these people. It's something I struggle with, and it's something I'm trying to change. And in fact, when Tim gave me a choice of sermons, I chose this one, as I usually do, because it's the one that, when I was reading through the list, I was like, oh, that's the one that I struggle with the most. And in my head, someone went, that's the one you should do. So I chose this sermon because this is where I struggled, what I felt like I struggled the most with out of all the topics of the sermon series. I will start seeing people the way God sees them when I see that they have no hope. Let me ask you this question. If you did not have any hope in this world, what kind of decisions would you make? If you had no hope, what kind of decisions would you make? The phrase, eat, drink, and be happy, for tomorrow we die, comes to mind. If I have no hope at the end of this life, what does it matter what I do here? What does it matter what I do in this body if I have no hope for the next life? In all reality, if I didn't have any hope, what would it matter how I lived and what I did to my body? It wouldn't. That being said, how can I expect unrighteous people to make righteous decisions all the time? I don't even expect myself to make righteous decisions all the time. I screw up. So when I see these people who are all worried about what's going on around them in the world, I need to remember they have no hope. Without Jesus, they have no hope. When Jesus looked at these people, he did not condemn them. He loved them. He didn't tolerate their sin. He urged them to leave their life of sin. But he was still amongst them. He still loved them. He still talked to them. He still tried to guide them. And as a family, and as myself, we need to be better at seeing people the way God sees them. I need to see people the way God sees them so that his kingdom can be strengthened and his kingdom can be advanced. And the people around me can feel his love, not Mike's judgment and condescending attitude. Yesterday morning, me and a few guys get together on Saturday mornings, and we're going through a book, and it's about how to not lead well. It's the ten mistakes leaders make. That's the word I'm thinking of. And it's like, here's what you don't do. And the chapter we're going over is talking about how people are important, paperwork is not, essentially. It's like, do you get upset when somebody interrupts your work, or do you like to work with people? And it's all about people, right? And I'm like thinking about my job, and I'm thinking about when I'm interrupted with something around here. And I'm like, what does my face tell the person? Let alone my attitude and my words. And it was a really good conversation. It was really good, but it really made me think about my sermon, and it made me think about what we were doing that day, because I really like having Saturdays off. I really like not doing anything on Saturdays. And every once in a while, there was either last week or a couple weeks ago, we literally just laid on the couch. To the glory of God, we laid on the couch. It was awesome. But yesterday I had the meeting at 7 a.m. and then I went to work at 8, and then I got home at 11:30 and showered. We ate some lunch and we got in the car and we drove to Baldwin because we had a birthday party for one of my friends first, it's his only daughter, and it's her first birthday, and we hadn't seen them in a couple of years, so we drove out there to spend time with people, and then a girl that used to be in the youth ministry has been reaching out to us to spend time with us, and her daughter's first birthday was yesterday, and she lives in High Ridge, Missouri, and so we were driving to Baldwin, and then we were driving to High Ridge, and then my daughter's friend had a 16th birthday back here in Bethalto, so we drove from High Ridge to Bethalto, and then a friend was in town, so we drove out to Godfrey to spend time with them, but then my daughter's like, can you come pick me up? So we went and picked her up at Bethalto, and then I got home and it's 11 o'clock. And I could complain that I just used a half a tank of gas to just drive around, but it was the people. It was the people. It was people that wanted us there and wanted us in their life. And it's an opportunity for me to be Jesus to those people. I could be upset that I'm not laying on the couch doing nothing, maybe playing a video game, taking a nap. But there was people involved, and I'm really challenged by that. My attitude could have been bad. You know what? Because my attitude wasn't bad with all the stuff we had to do yesterday, God showed me some really cool stuff. I drove on some roads I've never been on yesterday, and I don't know about you, but I love driving country back roads. And Google to go from Baldwin to High Ridge was taking us on the highway, and I'm like, no, we're getting off the highway here. And it was itty-bitty narrow roads, and it was like 15-mile-an-hour turns. I was like, this is super cool. I love it. And God blessed us in that, and we were able to bless other people. How are you doing at seeing people? Do you need to be a little bit better? I need to be better at seeing people. So what do I need to change to better see people? How do I need to change to better see people? Well, number one, the first thing I can do to change is I ask God to renew my mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. I don't know about you, but I want to live a beautiful life that is satisfying and perfect in God's eyes. And how do I do that? I change the way I think. I stop thinking like the world around me. And I start thinking and I start seeing the way God sees, the way Jesus sees. I see the people around me the way He does. I ask God to change the way I think. If we don't change the way we think about people, we will never change the way we treat them. If we don't change the way we think about people, we will never change the way we treat them and the way we look at them. I am grateful that I did not grow up in a family of racists. I'm grateful I didn't grow up in a time where that was common. I mean, we still have a lot to work on as a culture, but we've come a long way. And spiritually, I can fall into that same idea of looking at the people around me and thinking less of them because they're not at the same place I am. I need to ask God to change the way I see, the way I think about people. The Bible teaches that there are two humanities on this planet. There's old humanity, or old Adam, depending on the translation you're reading. And there's the new humanity, the new Adam, again, depending on the translation you're reading. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, it tells us that Christ wants to unite the two. He wants to bring them all into Him. He wants everyone to be a part of this new humanity, this new group of people, His body. And He wants to work all that out in peace. He wants there to be peace on earth by joining everyone. That's a really powerful idea. That's a really powerful statement. In order to do that, Christ needs to renew my mind about how I see people. Do I look at them and like, oh, they're never going to come to church. They're never going to change. They're never going to have hope. They're never going to fill in the blank. Or am I willing to just be Christ to them, to see them the way He sees them? Am I willing to let God change the way I think and the way I see? So the first thing I need to do to change to better see people is I need to ask God to renew my mind. The second thing I need to do is I need to ask God to teach me His compassion, to teach me His compassion. Back in 9:36, we see that Jesus saw the crowds and He had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Paul calls himself the worst among sinners in Scripture. And sometimes I feel I could top him. Sometimes you feel you could top him depending on the day. And in Romans, he writes that while we were still in our sin, Christ came and died for us. He says, I'm the worst sinner, but while I was still in my sin, Christ came and died for me. And Christ came and died for you. He saw our infirmities. He saw our sickness and our sin, and He still had compassion on us. He still came to save us, even though He could have looked at us and said, it's not worth it. They're going to keep screwing up. Compassion is described as pity and concern for the suffering of others. Pity and concern for the suffering of others. When I look at somebody and they're going through something, far too often, my thought is, well, they got themselves into this mess. They can get themselves out of it. Again, confession. That's not looking and thinking like Jesus. I need to learn the compassion of God. You see, the problem with teaching a lesson like this is that it's being recorded. And tomorrow, when I'm having a bad attitude, my wife can just go click and hit play. See, I want to be like Christ. So if I want to be like Christ, the idea of, well, they got themselves into this mess, they can get themselves out of it, is not being compassionate. And it's not being Christ-like. I do believe that we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. Scripture never says that they're going to take away the consequences. But I can walk with those people through those consequences. I can help them through it because I haven't always been the smartest person in the room. I'm still learning about things. And there are older people or wiser people down the road ahead of me still helping me walk through things. They're still helping me grow. And I can't just expect a baby Christian who just got baptized to come out knowing everything. You guys didn't know everything when you got baptized. I don't still claim to know everything. I know more now than I did 20 years ago, but I'm still growing. And I have to remember that. I have to have compassion for people, even other Christians, not just the world. I need to see everyone the way Jesus sees them. Because everyone is going through something. I once heard, I can't tell you who told me this or where I heard it, but there was a guy, he said, there's three people in the world. Three people in the world. They're either about to go into a storm, they're in a storm, or they just came out of a storm. Three people in the world. Maybe right now you're in the storm. Maybe you're about to go in a storm. Maybe you're coming out of the storm. Either way, anyway, you need compassion. I need compassion. The people around us need compassion. I've often thought about what God doesn't allow me to go through. Have you ever thought about what God doesn't allow you to go through? Sometimes that's absolutely terrifying to think about. That could have happened or this could have happened. What has been stopped because of God's divine power in my life? However, hand in hand with that thought, I'm reminded of all the things He has brought me through. And all the people that walked alongside me through those storms and had compassion on me. And now if I want to be like Christ, I need to be somebody who's willing to walk through a storm with somebody and have compassion on them. I want to learn that kind of compassion. I'm still working on it. I'm still growing in this. It's a struggle. Because far too often the angry, grumpy Mike that hasn't had his coffee up here is like, oh, that person's so dumb. Why did they spend blank money on a watch? Or why did they get that car when they owe this much money? And mind you, my thoughts really go to the guys that work with me, because how can I expect them who don't know Jesus to make good decisions? Again, I need to work on compassion. I need to love people like Jesus. And I think we all could work on that compassion that Jesus sees people with. The third thing, and again, there's a lot more we could have talked about this morning. We could have talked about a lot more about how Jesus sees people and what I need to do. I'm sharing with you the three things that I see that work in my life that I need to see that Jesus did, and the three things I need to talk to God about. This is just, I'm preaching to myself. Hopefully it helped you this morning. But the third thing I need to ask God for is I ask God to help me with my pride. Because I'm never going to see people the way Jesus saw them and sees them if I have a whole lot of pride blocking my view. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, in whatever you do, Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honor others more than yourselves. Don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. So flowing out of that last point, I need to have compassion on people. I can't have the kind of compassion Jesus had for people if I'm constantly looking at them as I am better than them. I have to be humble. I have to be a servant. Tim talked about service last week. If you haven't heard the lesson, it's on the website, greateraltonchurch.com. You can go there. You can click on sermons. You can listen to any sermon you want, but listen to last week's sermon on service. It was a fantastic. Jesus was God's only son. Jesus was God. He had a place in heaven. He left that place and came here. And arguably, he came here at like one of the worst times in history. I mean, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have indoor plumbing. Think about all the stuff they didn't have and all the stuff that they struggled with. It wasn't great. But he left heaven and came here. And then not only did he come here and live here, he lived a perfect life. Something none of us can do. And everything that we go through, he became acquainted with. He suffered. And he died a death that I deserved. He died a death I deserved. And the craziest thing is he could have said no. He could have said no. The scripture says he could have been on the cross and called down an army of angels and rescued himself. But he said no. He said, I want to do God's will. He did that for me. He did that for you. He saw where you were and what you needed, and he did that. What do I have that makes me think I'm better than somebody else? Because Jesus had heaven. He's God's son. He was God. And he made himself low. He was born in a barn. He knows all my problems. He's acquainted with it. That means he understands it. He lived through it. And yet I can look at somebody and think I'm better than them. Even though the same Lord came from heaven to earth for both of us. Jesus didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for the people in this room or the people that are in a church on Sunday morning. He died for the whole world. And there are times where I think I'm better than somebody else. That my stuff doesn't smell as bad as theirs. I need to ask God to help me with my pride. And you know, to combat pride, God shows me stories in Scripture. He shows me things that Jesus did that stand out to me. And here's the short list, pun intended. Zacchaeus is the first one that stands out in my brain. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. And he's like, I'm going to eat dinner with you today. And he changes this man's life. The woman caught in adultery. The story of the woman caught in adultery, just the idea that she's caught in the act of adultery is one thing, and then she's dragged out and thrown before Jesus. Jesus loves her. He says, go and leave your life of sin. Okay. What about the woman with the issue of blood? She's not supposed to be there. She's not supposed to be where Jesus is. She's not supposed to be anywhere near the town. She's supposed to be out according to the law, yet she's there, and she touches Jesus, which also is a no-no, and she could be stoned, but instead Jesus says, daughter, what? He puts his protection around her by looking at her and saying that her faith has healed her, and he calls her daughter, and he's like, she's mine. Nobody can touch her. What? what? God, she shouldn't be there. God, nope, I'm saying I love her and I'm having compassion on her. What about Legion? This dude is in the cemetery. He's crazy. I mean, probably naked, wearing chains. And Jesus doesn't bat an eye at this crazy guy. How many times am I driving to work and there are people on the side of the road and I just act like I don't even see them? And here's a crazy naked dude in a cemetery yelling, and Jesus is like, all right, we're going to talk to this guy. What? And then he saves the guy. He takes the legion that are in him, casts it into pigs, which also shouldn't be there, by the way, because of Jewish law. And they run off a cliff into the water. And this guy's like, I'm going to go with you. And he's like, nope. You're going to stay here. You're not going with me, but it's okay. Because now he's in his right mind. What about just the fact all the interactions Jesus had with lepers? Like, he touches them, he hugs them, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to interact with them. You're supposed to ignore them. You're supposed to stay away from them. What about blind people? Sometimes he touches them. Sometimes he makes mud out of his own spit and puts it on their face. What is that? That's a whole nother story. But I don't want to deal with that. What about the centurion? What about the centurion that has so much faith that Jesus can heal his servant that Jesus doesn't even have to go? He's like, oh, he'll be fine. But that's a Roman. You're a Jew. You're not supposed to talk to them. You're not supposed to like them. You're not supposed to help them. And Jesus does. What about Nicodemus? Well, he's a Jew and Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, but Jesus was rocking the boat. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's kind of a big deal. Yet Jesus met with him, because Nicodemus had questions, and Jesus answered his questions. And in The Chosen, that's one of my favorite episodes, just seeing their interaction. There's all these people in Scripture that humble me, because I read Jesus interacting with them. And they humble me. And I'm, again, work in progress right here. I'm not perfect. But then I get to John chapter 4. And I've shared this passage with you guys before, because this is my favorite story. And it's also the one that hurts me the most, because it's where I'm growing. And in John chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to talk about it. We're going to read some of the passages. But this, I see Jesus' compassion here. And starting in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. Let's stop right there. There's a few things here, and again, you've probably heard this from me before, but it's worth repeating. Jesus has compassion on this woman, and we're going to get to that. One, he's talking to her. Right there is compassion, because he's a guy and she's a lady. Two, she's a Samaritan, and Jesus is a Jew. Not just a Jew, he's a Jewish rabbi. So they're not supposed to converse. In fact, Samaritans were considered dogs to the Jews. They were a half-breed. And it's not good. They're not good. They're not perfect Jewish people. And we're supposed to look down on them. In fact, the disciples had gone into town to buy food. It was customary for Jewish people to hurl insults at Samaritans. You were being a good Jew by doing that. So this woman is coming up and they're leaving. They probably said some things to her. And then she gets to the well. It's noon. You're supposed to go to the well early in the morning with a group of people to help you raise and lower the jar so you can get water. And it makes it easier. And it's teamwork. And like women go into the bathroom. You don't go by yourself. It's just like that. You go to the well all together early in the morning, in the cool of the day. She's here at noon by herself. That tells us something about this woman. And later on, we're going to find out about her story. She's shacked up with some guy that's not her husband, and she's had a bunch of husbands. So the people of Sychar don't even want to have anything to do with her. Yet, here is Jesus, sitting at the well, waiting for a drink. And he has this whole conversation with her. And my favorite passage of all scripture, it's the first time in the book of John he reveals to somebody that he's the Messiah, and he picks her to tell her. He brings hope to her. He brings compassion to her because she's all out of hope. She's harassed. She's helpless. And here's this Jewish rabbi waiting for her, waiting at noon in the middle of the day for the world's worst woman to come get some water. And he tells her, I have water that will, you won't need to drink anymore. And she's like, how can I get this living water? And he tells her, I'm the Messiah. If you drink the water I give you, you will live forever. Picking up in verse 27, I show up. It says, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. They were surprised. No one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Nobody asked that. But, you know, I read into it. They were all thinking it. They were all thinking it. I'm thinking it. Like, dude, what are you doing? One, we're not supposed to be here. We could have gone the long way like a good Jew was supposed to and skipped Samaria and got to where we were going. But no, you had to go through here. And now you're talking to this woman. But because Jesus spoke with her and talked with her, her life was forever changed. In fact, she runs off to the town and tells the town, hey, come see this guy who knows everything I've ever done. That would terrify me. If I'm talking to some dude and he's like, hey, you remember that day in Chicago when you were in fifth grade and that woman scammed you out of $5? What? That happened. That's just a weird story. But he knows everything I've ever done. And she's running to tell people to come see him. She's lived a life. And she's asking other people to come and meet this man who knows everything she's ever done and yet had compassion on her. She didn't say the compassion part. But have you ever had compassion on somebody and suddenly they're your best friend and they want to spend as much time with you because you've loved them? You've shown them the love of Christ? Picking it up in verse 39, it says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Jesus had compassion on one woman in this story, and it changed the course of an entire town. What if I have compassion on one person this week? What if my pride gets out of the way and God changes the way I think, and I have compassion on one person this week? After hearing the story in John chapter 4, let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. So I told you we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 9, specifically verse 36. But let's read verse 36 in context now. I love reading passages in context, not just taking them and like, hey, this one works for my point. But let's read it in context, starting in verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. All right, so already we're seeing compassion. We just haven't said it yet. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus sees that they are helpless and harassed and has compassion on them. And the very next thing he does is he tells his disciples, go. Go into the fields because there's a harvest coming. And that harvest is people to come to the kingdom. But they're not going to come if I'm all judgmental and condescending. No, I have to share the compassion of Christ. I have to be that person to the people around me. Jesus sees them helpless and harassed, and he says, go to them. We, in this room, are being called to the fields. We're being called to go to work. And I don't know about you, but I have to move past my preconceived notions of how I think people should act. I have to stop expecting people to make righteous decisions when they are unrighteous. I have to stop expecting people to make wise decisions when they are unwise. I need to love people where they are, and just like Christ, not expect them to stay there. Love where they are and help them grow. I need to look at Jesus and see how I should be treating people, how I should be loving people, how I should be challenging people, because Jesus didn't just sit back and let people stay in their sin. No, the woman caught in the act of adultery, he told her to leave her life of sin. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he told her to leave her life of sin. Legion, he told the demons to get out, and he told the guy to live a righteous life. He didn't just let people stay in their sin. He didn't just allow sin to happen. He confronted it. He talked about it. But he did it in such a way and in such a love that even though they were being challenged and they were being, like, stuff was being pointed out in their life, they felt love. I'm still learning that. I want to grow in that. I want people to understand that I love them and I hate sin. And too often, the hate sin and the love the sinner get messed up. And it just becomes hate. It just becomes dislike. It just becomes disgruntled. There should be no more Samaritans among us. Just like Tim talked about last week with the Samaritan helping the Jew. And just like today, the Samaritan woman. There should be nobody around us that we look down on. That we think are less than. And again, I'm still growing in this. So my question for you as we wrap up this morning is, what do you need to change in your life to see the people around you the way God sees them? What in your life needs to change? Because I have a list in mind. I have a list in mind. It starts with my pride right there. But what in your life needs to change to see the people around you the way God sees them? In a minute, I'm going to pray and we'll be wrapped up for this morning. In your bulletin, there's a communication card. And it's just a way for you to interact with the prayer ministry, for you to have prayers answered. It's a way for you to interact with this church. If you have questions, if you are seeking small group or Bible study, there's boxes to check. It's a great way to communicate, hence the name communication card. In a minute, we're going to sing a song, and I'll give you time to fill it out. And there's baskets in the back for you to put those communication cards. You will see our members putting their offering in those baskets. And if you're a guest here this morning, we did not ask you to come here to get something from you. I hope that God has spoken to you this morning and given you something instead of having to give. But if you want to put something in the plate, we won't stop you. We understand. I hope that as a family here, we can grow and have this compassion because we see the people around us that are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, the people that have no hope. I'm going to be working on me. I'm going to be growing in this, I hope. And I ask you to walk along with me in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for this family that is in this room and gathered all over the world, Father. But this local family is close, near and dear to my heart. I pray as we continue to walk through this sermon series, we can develop a good eye. We can see what you want us to see and the people around us, and we can look at them the way you look at them, Father. Help us. Help us as we go about our week this week. Help us see that the interruptions aren't necessarily all interruptions, that you are putting people around us that you need us to reach out to. I want to pray for anyone here who doesn't know you yet, that they can seek you. The questions they have about you, they can find somebody to answer them. There are people throughout this church that would love to open up scripture and study with them about what it says about their life. So I want to encourage them, Father, through your Spirit, to seek you and to find you. And for those of us who are already your children, I pray that this week we can walk in step with your Spirit, we can look through your eyes to see the people around us, and that because of our decisions, your family and your church can be strengthened and advanced in this dark world, and that your light can shine through us. We love you, Father. It is in your name I pray. Amen.
You are forever in my life. You see me through the seasons. Cover me with your hand and lead me in your righteousness. And I look to through.